The overall subject matter that Paul was dealing with here seems to be the idea of submission to authority. Submission to authority. We talked about this in verse 11. The word that Paul uses there is translated subjection. Subjection has to do with chain of command. Chain of command. God has a chain of command established for good reasons. Some of those reasons we may not know, we may not understand, but God does. And the woman is to be in subjection to the man, the husband, because he is ranked above her as the head of the house. We are all to be in subjection to Jesus Christ because he is ranked above everyone as head of the church. We are to be, our children are to be in subjection to their parents because God has ranked parents above the children, and we are all to be subject one to another because in love we are to prefer others rather than ourselves. Did all that make sense? Subjection. That's the subject that Paul's dealing with here. And women should learn to live the Christian life. They should learn how to behave in the church and in the home and outside the church and the home in society. They are to learn with subjection, that chain of command, their role as a woman, their role as a wife, their role as a mother, their role as a Christian. Submission is simply recognition of God's order of things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Paul was writing to Timothy and telling him to set the church in order. Timothy, you are the bishop, you are the overseer of the churches there in Ephesus. Make sure that things are being done orderly. Make sure that things are being done properly. We do this because the church needs to make sure that Jesus Christ receives the glory for everything done in the church. Whether it's the men or the women or the children, God gets the glory. And that's where we want to start today, because that was the theme of our missions conference. And Brother Tom Cunningham did such a beautiful job of showing us that throughout the Bible, the main thing that God wants us to see is his glory, shown to us in so many different ways. Through all of his attributes, we see in God's all-powerfulness. We see in his omnipresence that he's everywhere all the time. We see it in sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. We see it in salvation. We see it in purposing our lives to go and teach all nations concerning. We see God's glory demonstrated in his attributes and in the things that he's done and the things that he does through the church, which is the bride of Christ, God's glory. One thing that glorifies God, absolutely, there's no question about this, is a godly woman. When there's godly women in the church, God gets the glory, because who made those women godly? It is Christ working in you. It is submission to the authority of the Word of God, and the Word of God is the Word of Jesus Christ. It's the living Word that's changing each one of us. And as a woman learns to live in subjection to her husband, to Jesus Christ, to one another, that glorifies God. And when God gets the glory, people know that he is God. This is a friend of mine in Biglerville says, this is a God thing. When we see God do what only God can do, he gets the praise. He gets the attention. People are drawn toward him and say, wow, wow. You remember the wow factor that Brother Tom talked about. We should just, everything we see God doing, it should just make us go, wow, that's God. Only God can do that. And only God can take a woman who's brought to salvation, out of the world, saved out of the world, saved from a lifestyle of sin, a lifestyle of serving herself, and turn her, transform her, just like the men and the children as well. But we're talking about women in the church today. when God transforms the lives of those women and makes them quiet and meek and have a servant's heart and willing to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ and to the headship of the husband and serve the family with diligence, it's a wow factor. It's Jesus Christ has changed her. Jesus Christ is living his life through her. And so it's all about the glory of God, isn't it? It's all about what God wants to do. And this is why. This is why we should obey any passage of Scripture. It doesn't have to be the passage that we happen to be looking at today concerning the role of women in the church, but any passage of Scripture, we can see it's when we're commanded to do something, it's all about giving glory to God so that people can know this is God at work. This is Him. This is Him shining forth His beauty, the beauty of Jesus Christ, the beauty of God. So women need to learn and practice submission in order to demonstrate, to reveal, to unveil the glory of God. The Christian woman's, there's several ways. We said there's several ways now that that a woman can reveal her submission. A woman can demonstrate her submission. And last, our last study 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that a Christian woman's way of dress, the way she dresses, not just in church, but when she goes out in public, the way she dresses says a whole lot about her character. And her character is the way she is inside. And if Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior and she's living for Him, she's going to dress modestly. Modestly. Remember that word modest? In the Greek, it's cosmios, from where we get our word cosmetics. And an intelligent woman understands that that is very important how you put on your cosmetics. You can overdo it. You can put way too much on. Or you can put it on in a way that draws attention to yourself. A way that's actually, it's just not a good appearance. And so modesty, not only in the way you put your makeup on, but the clothes you wear. Do they properly clothe and cover your body? Are you exposing yourself as a godly woman, or are you exposing yourself as a worldly woman? The way a woman dresses is the true beauty of a godly life, the modesty. Anything that we said, we kept saying this over and over, anything that a woman does that distracts from the worship of God when she's in the church, if people are looking at her because she's dressed flamboyantly or if she's put on makeup that is just way overboard, she's distracted. People are looking at her. They're not paying attention. They're not there worshiping God. He's not the focus. He's not the center of attention. Don't do that. Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. You come to church. You're not there for yourself. That's true of every one of us. Man, woman, children, it doesn't matter. We don't come to church to be seen. We don't come to church to glorify ourselves, certainly. We come to worship the Lord. As we started out singing this morning, we're here to worship the Lord. We're here to exalt Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him. And that Paul uses the term there, shamefacedness. Shamefacedness has to do with not going to the extremes. He talks about something there. You say, well, what's wrong with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array? There's nothing wrong with those things as long as they're not so lavish or so overboard that, again, it attracts attention. It draws attention to that rather than giving glory to God and being there to just glorify God. So being ashamed to go to the extremes, shamefacedness. If you go over to 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul there says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And that's what Paul's talking about here specifically in chapter 2 to the women of the church. I'm writing these things that you might know how you ought to obey yourself in the church of the living God. And so Paul makes it very clear. Shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety is just using common sense. Using common sense in the way you behave, the way you dress, your modesty in appearance, in behavior, in all areas. Using common sense. Don't go overboard. Don't glamour yourself, but glorify Jesus Christ. Then we talked about the Christian woman's work, which she does for others. In verse 10, be that which becometh a woman professing godliness with good works. With good works. The things that we do in our life demonstrate whether or not Jesus Christ is given the headship. If we are submissive to Jesus Christ, we will be doing things that please Him, things that will make Him shine, that His glory will be seen through us. The Lord Jesus Christ, there in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, says, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Paul says, we're not saved by our good works. We're saved by grace through faith. For we are His workmanship. We are saved unto good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so we're to glorify God through the things that we do, whether we're doing things for others, helping, ministering to the poor, to the sick, to the lonely, to the troubled, or whether we're giving to missions or giving to the Lord through the work of the church or whatever it is. The works that a woman does, a Christian woman, demonstrate her submission to Jesus Christ. And so that's where we left off 2 weeks ago. Today we want to pick up the third thing that also demonstrates a woman's submission to the Lord, and that's her attitude toward those who are teaching. The men in the church who are doing the Bible teaching, who are doing the instructing, who are teaching in the way of godliness, who are expounding on the scriptures, who are exhorting the people to follow the word of God, who are explaining the scriptures. These men are to be adhered to. They are to be listened. They are the voice of God among the congregation, speaking His truth from the Bible. And so the women are to listen in silence. I suffer, verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. One of the main things Paul's talking about here is that a godly woman should never cause a disturbance in the services by interrupting the speaker. Now, here's the issue that scholars believe was going on in the first century. You need to understand a little bit about the culture. Don got into this a little bit in Sunday school, talking about women, how the women were treated in the first century culture. They were treated very terribly. They were not treated like equals with man. They were treated as sub-level. They were less than man. Some historians, like Josephus, says it was even worse than that, that the women in society in the first century, just women in general, not Christian women, but women in general, were actually treated like dogs. They were looked down upon. They were abused. They were misused. They were to cover themselves out in public. They were not to be seen or heard. But when these women got saved, and they started attending the churches, the church services, they were treated much differently by those that were saved, those that were whose lives were being transformed. They began to see these women as people of value. They stopped looking down upon these women and started talking to them and listening to them and getting them involved in the things of the church and allowing them to do things in the church. And so this newfound freedom got out of control. This sudden change in the way the women were treated made them feel at liberty to be more outspoken. They wouldn't think of saying a word in public when there were men present before they were saved. But now that they're saved, the men are treating them much better. The men are treating them as equals. They're respecting them. They're starting to obey the scripture, like we're to treat the woman as the weaker vessel, and we're to be kind to her and show respect to her. And so what was happening with this newfound freedom and these new liberties that they were finding themselves with in Christ, they didn't realize that they were being disorderly when they would be sitting in a congregation like this morning, and Timothy or somebody would be speaking to the congregation, teaching the Word of God, and the women would just, they would have a question, or if the speaker said something they didn't understand, these women would just blurt out, "What are you talking about? Explain that to us." And it was very disorderly. When you have that situation going on in the church, when somebody's expounding on the Word of God, he's usually got a train of thought. He's got, you know, "I've got a direction where I'm going. I'm headed in a certain direction. I've got material that I feel God wants me to cover in this period of time where I'm teaching." But the women were disrupting that. They were saying, "Wait a minute, I don't understand what you're talking about." So Paul tells them here, and then over in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 34 and 35, again, Paul says, "Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under subjection, as also saith the law." And then he goes on in the next verse, and he says, if the wife has a question, let her ask her husband at home. You know, when you get home after this church service is over, and there's something that the speaker didn't say, or you didn't understand what he said, ask your husband, "What was he talking about there? Would you explain this to me? What was the deal with what he was saying at that certain point? I have a question." And so ask your husband at home. Don't interrupt the speaker. Don't blurt out in the service when he's got his mind fixed on what direction he's going and what he's talking about, and trying to focus on what the Lord would have the church to hear. So the women were out of order. They were out of order. Paul's saying you need to be submissive to the men, to your husbands, to those who are teaching, those in authority. And he uses the word silence here. You need to understand the word silence. What does he mean by silence? It needs to be explained. It doesn't mean that a woman is never, ever allowed to open her mouth in church. It does not mean that. The word silence is actually heisukia, which means quietness. And it's interesting because it's the same word in verse 2, where Paul says, "Pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in quietness." We talked about this 2 weeks ago. A godly woman is a woman with a quiet spirit, soft-spoken, gentle, not overbearing. She's submissive. She demonstrates her submission to those in authority. Her attitude, in her attitude toward teachers, she remains quiet. She doesn't interrupt the service. She asks her husband questions after they get home. So this particular admonition in 1 Corinthians 14 is also specifically relating to the misuse of tongues, which was getting out of control in the first century church. The sign gift of tongues, which was a gift given to the church to indicate that the apostles' message had authority. It was genuine. They were genuine apostles. And people were using tongues improperly. And they were out of order when they did so. It interrupted the church. As you know, I shared with you my background. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I was used to this. I was used to, and it was interesting now, you know, that I've studied the New Testament and studied these scriptures. I can look back on my childhood and say, that wasn't right. The preacher would be preaching a message, and all of a sudden, and it was always a woman. It was always a woman who would just start blurting out, speaking in tongues. And so everything would stop. And usually the pastor would never get back to his message. He would never get to finish his message because one woman would stand up and speak in tongues, and then somebody else, and then somebody else, and somebody else, and it would take up the whole rest of the service. That's the kind of thing Paul was talking about. He says, don't do that. Don't disrupt. Don't distract the congregation from learning about God, from worshiping God. Be silent. Be quiet in the church. Be peaceable. Be very meek and quiet in the church. It doesn't mean that you can't speak at appropriate times. It doesn't mean that you can't get up here and have a little fun like we just did a few minutes ago. That there's nothing wrong. That's not out of order. Everything was done orderly here this morning. And so we just need to understand what Paul was saying here. A godly woman, we said this 2 weeks ago, I say it again, listen carefully. A godly woman has a quiet and teachable spirit. And then the fourth and final thing that demonstrates a woman's submission, her attitude of submission is her attitude toward authority. Her attitude toward authority. Verses 12 through 15. Verse 12 says, but I suffer. That word is an old English word. Means I allow not. I do not allow a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. And the three words over the man are key in that passage of Scripture. But to be in silence. Again, the word silent has to do with being quiet and meek. Now, a woman's teaching ministry, what Paul was saying, in the church, and there are women who do a great job of teaching. They are necessary teachers. But her teaching ministry needs to be much different than those who are expounding on the Word and leading the congregation in worship and the study of God's Word for edification. A woman, there's several examples. Well, let me just give you several examples. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the older women in the church were instructed to teach the younger women. The younger women how to be submissive, how to be homemakers, how to raise their children, how to help their husband, to be a helpmate to their husband. Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1, 5 and 3, 15, it mentions that Timothy was taught at home by his mother and grandmother. They taught him the scriptures, which Paul says are able to make you wise into salvation. There's nothing wrong with that. They did the right thing. His mother and grandmother taught him at home. And then some women believe that because of this passage of scripture where Paul says, I don't allow women to teach over the man, but to be in silence, they say that a woman under no circumstances ever to teach another man. But in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, you had Aquila and Priscilla, his wife, who were both involved in teaching Apollos in private sessions, not in the church, but in private sessions in their home. This man's theology was a little mixed up. There were some things that he needed to be brought up to speed on. He needed to understand the relationships between Jews and Gentiles and the grace of God and so forth, and the way of salvation had to be more clearly explained to him. Priscilla was involved in teaching Apollos privately, not in a church service like this, but privately. The Bible says, expounding unto him the way of God more perfectly or more clearly. A woman should not assume authority over the men in the church. Yes, that's true. And that's what Paul says. I do not allow a woman to usurp authority over the man. Why? Because of submission. The rank. God's order of rank. God's chain of command. The church is to have leadership. And as we're going to be looking in chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the qualifications of a bishop and a deacon, and never mentions women in spiritual leadership in the church, spiritual authority over the congregation. Now, women could be like the head of an organization or a women's Bible study leader, leading vacation Bible school, a lot of different areas where women can serve. But when it comes to pastoring, teaching the congregation as a whole, having authority over the congregation, God always gives that to a man. That's God's way. If you have a problem with that, argue with God. Don't argue with me about it. That's what God says. Amen? So we need to keep in mind that priority, and Don brought this out in Sunday school, the priority of God does not mean superiority. Men and women were both created by God in God's image. I started rereading the book that Brother Tom Cunningham kept reminding us of being a good book for discipleship, The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. I was reading that last night, and I came across a passage where the author was talking about this very thing, and he was talking about creation, and Paul uses the argument of creation here. He says, Adam was first formed and then Eve. And he said, this is God's way of demonstrating that man, number one, needed a helpmate. Man was not complete by himself, alone. And so God saw that it was not good that man be alone. And so he created him a helper suited for his needs. And when he created Eve, by the way, the name Eve means mother of all living. Did you ever stop and think about that? Women, if it hadn't been for the creation of woman, the human race would have ended with Adam. There would have been no offspring. And so, yes, you're very important. Very important, not just for childbearing, but this author pointed out that God took and created Eve out of the center of man, out of a rib. And he says that that was a symbol of companionship. Says he didn't take a bone out of his foot. He didn't take and create Eve from the foot of man because he was not demonstrating that the woman was less than man or unequal to man or what's the word I'm looking for? Not as important as man, but he took Eve out of his side as a companion, an equal, one who stands beside. That's the idea there of creating Eve from a man's rib, is he created someone who stands side by side or shoulder to shoulder with Adam as a helper fit for him. But the issue of authority, man was created first. Paul says that here. Man was formed and then Eve. And then the second argument has to do with man's fall into sin. In verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. If she had listened to her husband and gone to her husband, the idea here is that Adam would have had the final say. Adam would have been the one to make the decision, do we eat or not eat? But the woman was deceived, and when she told her husband, Adam, that it's okay to eat this fruit, he was assuming that she was speaking on authority from God. She was not. She was speaking on authority from Satan, the serpent who disguised, that was Satan disguised as a serpent. So Satan deceived the woman into sinning, Genesis 3:1, 2 Corinthians 11:3. The man sinned with his eyes wide open, and because Adam rejected the God-given order, he listened to his wife, disobeyed God, and brought sin and death into the world. Death reigned by Adam, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The submission of wives to their own husbands is a part of the original creation. That's what I'm saying. The submission of wives being created after Adam and then being responsible to adhere to what Adam said rather than what Satan said, that order was disrupted. And the disorder that we have in society today results from that violation of the God-given order all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. So it's similar to the law and its purpose. God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, "You're not to eat of the fruit of these two trees." The law was good because it shows us how sinful we are, but the law cannot save us. And God gave us grace in order to save us. In verse 15, Paul laid down a general principle that encouraged the believing women of his day. He says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if," and this clause here is the point that Paul is making, "continue," this could be looked at as an exhortation, "continue in faith and charity," love, "and holiness with sobriety," serious, sober-mindedness, common sense. Continue being a godly woman. Continue surrendering your submission to your husband. Continue doing good works so that others might see Christ through you. Continue being a woman of a quiet and gentle spirit. Continue to keep things orderly and decent in the church. And Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 5, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Don't give the devil an opportunity to say to anyone, "Look at that woman. Look how she's behaving. That's not godly. That's not an example of what a Christian should do." And it become a stumbling block. It become a snare to someone who is trying to serve the Lord and grow and do the things that are right. So today I just want to bring this to a conclusion with the words of Warren Wiersbe, who said, "Godly women do have an important ministry in the local assembly, even though they are not called to be teachers of the word in a pastoral sense. If all is done decently and in order, then God will bless." If everything is done decently and in order, God will bless. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we are instructed to teach the whole counsel of God, even in areas that may at times seem a little difficult or out of place. The timing may not be exactly as we think it should be, but Lord, we don't always presume to know how you are working in hearts and lives and how you are dealing with people. And so, Lord, I just ask that this area of submission is something that we would all take to heart, not just the women, knowing that this is not an instruction given only to women, but we are to be submissive to you, Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be submissive to one another, to prefer one another before ourselves. We're to be submissive to the teaching authority that is given to the church, the pastors, the elders, those that are teaching and instructing the church in the way that they should go, edifying the church, building the church up, leading the church in evangelism and edification. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to glean from the Word of God the principles that the Holy Spirit would use in our lives to teach us to be more Christ-like, to glorify you, to let your glory be seen in the church through each one of us, man, woman, or child, that others might know that you are God by the way we behave, the way we respond to one another, the way we treat one another, the way that we love one another, the way that we prefer one another before ourselves, the way we obey your commands, that people might know because of those things that you are our Lord, our God. You are on the throne. We glorify you, we honor you, we worship you. We exalt you, your name. We bow before you. And we just ask, Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to understand the submission more clearly. But before they can do that, they need to realize that they need to be a part of the family of God. They need to have Christ living in them. There may be someone here today, Lord, who's not ready to go to heaven, not ready to meet you as their Savior, because they've never truly trusted you and the work that Jesus Christ, that you did on the cross to save them from their sins. As Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. We believe that Jesus Christ came to this world and died for our sins on the cross, and that he's the only way of salvation through that sacrificial death. That's why Christ had to die, to save us. And if I believe that and put my trust in what he did, in his saving grace, then I can be saved. There might be someone here today, Lord, that needs to be saved. Someone listening today that needs to understand and accept Jesus Christ. Won't you come to Jesus today? Won't you invite him to be your Savior? To say, Lord, I am a sinner. I am a sinner separated from God. I need to come and trust in Jesus Christ. I need to repent of my sins. And I need forgiveness of those sins. I come to Jesus today and believe that he can do that, that he will do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.